On the morning of June 21st, many years ago, my family left a home near Atlanta full of excitement. If you had asked us where we were going, we would have answered enthusiastically, "We're going to Disney World." That was our destination. We drove to a nearby highway and hit the open road with great confidence that soon we would have Florida in our sights. Over the next half hour or so, we had occasional misgivings over the route that we were taking. But we reassured ourselves that this must be the correct way. It seemed right to us. It was only when we reached the signs welcoming us to Alabama that the reality of our situation became unavoidable. We were actually going in the opposite direction of our goal. The longest day of the year had just become a lot longer. Our ignorance of the right way to our desired destination seemed costly at the time. We had wasted both precious time and gasoline, which was at its peak, of course, right then. Now, I would love to have that price back. I do not view that price like I did at the time. But at the time, it seemed like quite a waste. Well, if you were to ask the people around us today where they were headed eternally, most would respond with the spiritual equivalent of, "I'm going to Disney World." They believe that they are going to heaven, however they picture that. They are sure that the highway of personal merit that they are on leads in that direction. There are so many others on the road with them that they cannot possibly be wrong, can they? There are occasional misgivings, but they are quickly suppressed. No. This is the right way. But according to God's word, the overwhelming majority of humans are actually on a long drive to the backwoods of Alabama. Except that amazingly, hell is much worse even than that. It might be a dry heat, but it scorches the very soul. And there'll be a great deal more involved there than a little wasted time and money. Jesus said early in his ministry that the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And many are those who enter by it. But the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life. And few are those who find it. Isn't that amazing? The Son of God came to earth to tell us that hardly anyone finds spiritual life. This morning, Jesus is clear about exactly how narrow is that way. and of what, or should I say, of whom that way consists. Last week we read that Jesus was going away to prepare a place for his followers. We know that this place is our heavenly dwelling. Jesus is adding on many wings to his Father's house, making them ready for us. Today we will see that the disciples, lacking all of the information and the ministry of the Holy Spirit that we have, they bumble around as they ask Jesus, how are they going to get to this place? But Jesus assures them that if they know him, then they know the way. They know the way to the Father. They know the way to this place. They know the way home. Again, this passage is part of an overall message of comfort from Jesus to his true disciples, both then and now. This is a message to us right here today. We can know that we are indeed headed in the right direction if we have embraced the truths that Jesus teaches here. Here we will receive more strong teaching from Jesus about his divine identity. And we will also spend some time with one of the most well-known verses in the Bible, John 14:6. It is always good to study such verses in their context, because that's rarely done. You usually hear them just, you know, freestanding. There are reasons for that, but just as we did with John 3:16, the granddaddy of them all, really, and then said, okay, well, where does this fit in a context? We'll do that with John 14:6. So let's get into the first of our two main points by reading verses 4-6 once again. Jesus says, "And you know the way where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Jesus accomplishes several things with the enigmatic statement of verse 4. He makes it clear that the way to the Father does exist. He also tells them that they already knew that way. This was not something out of the blue, some new twist being thrown at them at the last minute before Jesus takes off. Jesus is referring to previous statements that he had made. We could go back to John 8:19. Here he's talking to the unbelieving crowd. So they were saying to him, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." To know Jesus is to know the Father. 10:7-9. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." It's the way, the entrance here. "All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." And then on to verse 30, same chapter, "I and the Father are one," when they picked up stones because they knew what Jesus was saying. 12:26. "If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Where I am, there my servant will be also. 44:45. "And Jesus cried out and said, 'He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. He who sees me sees the one who sent me.'" This had been there in what Jesus had been saying for some time. If the disciples had been paying attention, they would have known what was involved with the way to the Father, knowing the Father. All these things were satisfied in knowing Jesus. But there is also an invitation in verse 4. Jesus has been talking about what he will be doing in going to the Father's house and preparing dwellings. But those who would be his disciples must do something as well. They must go to the Father by means of the only way. He is inviting these men to travel on that way. Thomas demonstrates in verse 5 that he has not paid close attention to what Jesus has been saying about the way to the Father, but he does pick up on the need to get himself on the right path if he wants to end up where Jesus is with the Father. It's interesting to ponder whether John and Thomas had a close relationship, you know, within the disciples. It'd be interesting to know who, you're going to have people that are going to be, you know, more close to you than others, as any group of 12 people. But it's kind of an interesting question here, because Thomas is mentioned only once in each of the other three Gospels, and that is only in the list of the names of the apostles. You don't have any of the other three really giving us anything about him, anything that he said, and so forth. But Thomas makes four appearances in John. He's shown to be a man of doubts, yes, even pessimism perhaps, but also we see him as a man of courage, devotion, loyalty. Here he displays both that kind of ignorance, not really getting it, and though his devotion to Jesus. He really wants to get this thing figured out. It's hard to say how much of what Jesus has been talking about in the upper room Thomas has grasped. Does he realize that Jesus' departure will require his death? You know, is that part of what they're thinking as far as Jesus going away? Or is he thinking only in terms of, well, Jesus is going to go to another physical location? Either way, he seems to be contradicting his master here. Jesus has just said that Thomas knows the way. You know the way. Okay? And he is turning around and saying, basically, well, no, I don't. You know, that's never a good thing to do with Jesus when he says, well, this is the way it is. Well, I don't really think it is that way and so forth. Nevertheless, as William Hendrickson pointed out, there is an element of truth in Thomas's objection. If we don't know where Jesus has gone and why, we won't know how to get there. So we come to verse 6. Verse 6 is, of course, you know, one of the most memorized, most quoted verses in all of the Bible, and rightly so. Here Jesus makes three simple but profound statements about himself that can be put alongside the other I am statements in this gospel, and we have been noting those as we have gone along. He is not only the bread and the water and the door and the shepherd. He is also the way, the truth, and the life. The prominence that Jesus gives to these three titles seems to demand a little bit of word study. Why pick these three terms? The Greek word way is just like ours in that it has a wide variety of meanings. You think about all the different ways that you could use the word way. You come up with a number. It can mean a physical road to a destination. Or it can mean a way of thinking or a way of conduct. This is the noun that Paul used in 1 Corinthians 12:31 when he wrote, "I will show you a more excellent way." I'm going to show you a more excellent way of living, and meaning the way of love in that particular instance. The basic idea of the word is access to a desired goal. This is the means, the instrument by which you will get to that. Jesus is saying, therefore, that he himself is the access to the Father. It is through the door of his person that we come into the Father's house. Jesus is also the truth. There's only one Greek noun for truth in Scripture. Okay? That makes it kind of easy with that. Often you have kind of different things, different shades of meaning. Just this one word for truth. It certainly indicated that something was factually true, but the fullness of the word gets a little deeper than that. Beyond that, it signified bedrock reality. It's really talking about what is real. It speaks of something that is manifesting its perfect essence. So, since Jesus is the truth, everything that he did say was absolutely true. I mean, if you can find something that he said that was in error, then he is not the truth. But Jesus is also saying that his person is the perfect expression of everything that is authentic, everything that is real, substantial. When all that is false and misleading and weak and sinful is stripped away out of this visible world, and right now that would mean a lot, it would have to be stripped away, all that you have left is Jesus. He is eternal reality. And then Jesus is the life. Now, here we do have different Greek words that are used, that are translated life. This is not the Greek word for physical life. Now, is it because of Jesus that anything has physical life? Yes. But that's not that word, bios. You know that word from biology and so forth. Not speaking of physical life. This is zoe. Life, in what you might say its absolute sense, spiritual life. We use the word in English in this sense when we talk about a quality life. It's the kind of life that you're living. God is the source of spiritual life. And the Son has this life in him. Remember back John 5:26. For just as the Father has life in himself, that's where every kind of life springs from, even so he gave to his Son also to have life in himself. And I have that life in me. If we humans who are born dead in our sins, physically alive but spiritually dead with no hope of any quality of life, if we are ever to experience true life, we must have Jesus as our life. Hey, this is what Colossians 3:4 is saying in a very profound way that you could think all day about what it really means. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Goodness. But just think of that. When Christ, who is our life, any life that you have that's real and worthwhile, that's because of Christ in you. That's his life in you. So, With these affirmations, Jesus has thoroughly answered Thomas's question. The disciples knew the way to the Father because they knew Him. All they had to do was travel His way, embrace His truth, appropriate His life, and they would have that entrance to the Father's house. We cannot leave verse 6 without remarking on the fact that it is one of the most intolerant statements ever made. Intolerant. We need read only this sentence to understand that the Christian faith is an exclusive faith. It's exclusive. Jesus is not a way, a truth, a life, you know, one among many. He takes pains to put a definite article in front of each of these nouns. The way, the truth, the life. There simply are not any others. And to cap it off, leaving no wiggle room whatsoever, Jesus says that no one, underline no one, comes to the Father but through Him. Through Him. Of course, this follows from what He has just said. If you remove Jesus from this equation, you would have no way, no truth, no life. So how could you come to the Father except through Him? But the corresponding truth, and we must point this out, is that all other ways, other messages, other lifestyles are dead ends. All of them. None of them lead to the Father. The Mormons think that Joseph Smith is the way. They think that you have to know how to give him the secret handshake to get into, you know, the celestial heaven. You've got to know about that. He's going to be the guy. He's the gatekeeper. They will not come to the Father. You looking at Joseph Smith? You're not coming to the Father. Roman Catholics think that Mary and the saints and the priesthood and the sacraments, they think that those things are the way. That is how you come to the Father. They will not be coming to the Father. Those aren't the ways. Muslims think that Allah is God and Muhammad is His prophet. They will not come to the Father that way. We could go on and on. A multiplication of ways. All dead ends. In addition, there are all those who think that there are many paths. We're all going up different sides of the same mountain. You've heard that. And we're all going to meet at the top and have a good laugh that we were all really after the same thing. Christ and Muhammad and Buddha and whatever else. It was all really, we were all really going after the same thing, and it was all kind of God, and we'll, you know, give each other a good hug and go on from there. No. These people are not coming to the Father, those who believe that. And they're, as you might expect, there are things like, you know, Baha'i and certain things where you do kind of try and take everybody and somehow, you know, they're all saying the same thing and let's take from it all. Obviously that doesn't work even on a logical, you know, approach. But they're not coming to the Father. John 14:6 gives the lie to all of these vain imaginings of the fallen human mind. And it is not alone, of course, just a couple of other verses. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. There isn't any other name. No other way, life, truth, whatever, philosophy, principle, way of thinking, no matter how well-intentioned it might be or seem to be, it actually isn't well-intentioned, but how well-intentioned it seems to be. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There's only one mediator. Mediator is just another way of saying the way. The only instrument by which you get to where you want to go. The only one who can do something on your behalf to make that happen. It's Jesus. It's only Jesus. Everything else is a lie. An error spawned by the enemy to get people on the broad path that leads to destruction. I trust that none of you make any bones about the exclusiveness of the Christian faith. And you know, this is where the pressure is right now. Okay, you're feeling it, hopefully. You know, more and more you're understanding that our culture is not excited about your exclusiveness, your intolerance in saying Jesus is the only way. That is becoming the only thing that cannot be tolerated. To give the impression, though, that there is any other way to escape the torments of hell than faith in Jesus the Christ is not loving. That's what people tell themselves. I'm being loving by not insisting on this truth. It is not loving. It is disobedience. It is disloyalty to the Savior who told you the truth and told you to tell this truth. But moreover, it misleads the unconverted in a most terrible way. Nothing should spur us to fervent missions and evangelism so much as John 14:6. This is the only way for anybody. If we don't talk about this way, it's not like they're going to stumble upon another way that's going to lead to the Father. This is it. Do you know what the early Christians called their faith according to the book of Acts? What did they call it? The way. That was it. They preached a very exclusive gospel, even in the name that they gave to themselves. We belong to the way. So should we. So we know the way to the Father. That way is not keeping rules. That way is not morality. I'm trying to be a good moral person. That way is not being at church. That way is not reading the Bible. That way is Jesus. Our second point, which we will deal with much more briefly, is that in Jesus we also know the Father, verses 7 through 11. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. In a book full of Jesus' claims to be God, these have to rank among the most forthright. Of course, it makes perfect sense that if Jesus is the only way to God, then he must be God. Jesus is saying that if we know him, we know God. If we see him, we have literally seen God. That is the plain meaning of these words. And if he is claiming to be God, which I believe you must grant here, then either he's right or he's wrong. If he's wrong, then as C.S. Lewis pointed out, you know, he's either a liar or he's a lunatic. You have to come to this conclusion about it. He's not a good, moral teacher or something like that. You can't go that direction. He either knew that he was saying something that wasn't true and was totally leading them astray, or he thought that this was true when it wasn't. And either way, this is no role model to follow. This is no guy to look at in any way other than disgust. You should immediately discount everything that Jesus ever said if he wasn't telling the truth when he claimed to be God. Would you be, let's say somebody comes up to you tomorrow and he tells you, hey, if you know me, you know God. Are you going to be interested in any other pearls of wisdom that person might have for you? You see me, you've seen God. You're going to say, okay, super you, and we'll see you later, as in never. And that would be that. That's Jesus to you today, and you've got to deal with that. We can't just pick and choose what we like about Jesus' teaching. Either he is God or he is some complete fraud. Jesus phrases his statement in verse 7 in an interesting way. The you here is plural, by the way. He's not just talking to Thomas. He's talking to all the disciples and I think to us past them. And I don't want to go deeply into the grammar here, but I do wish to point out that two different words for knowledge appear in this verse. And although I haven't commented on this, Jesus has played these two words off of each other previously in this gospel. The first one in verse 7 suggests a knowledge that's in progress, while the second is what you would call more of a full experiential knowledge. So he says, if you had known me, if you had progressed far enough along in your knowledge of me, learning more, you would have known my Father also. You would have understood, you know, this full knowledge of the Father in me. He's just saying that the disciples had not grown sufficiently in their understanding of him up to this point. After all this time with him, they still didn't know fully who he is. They'd not got it settled in their minds that he was the eternal God. That was not settled in their minds. And this kept them wondering about the things that he was saying, wondering about going to see the Father and, you know, if that would be a different experience from knowing and seeing Jesus. Because they weren't completely putting this all together, it was giving rise to these various questions. But from now on, as their appreciation of the divine nature of Jesus deepened, they would know the Father fully because they would know Jesus fully. Philip's request supports the idea that the disciples did need to grow in their conception of Jesus. Philip thinks that if he can just, you know, get an actual glimpse of the Father, that then he would have a true encounter with the divine. That would be enough to assure him that Jesus did know the way to the Father, etc. He is not only showing his ignorance about the full identity of Jesus here, but he's clear, he's walking by sight, right? Not by faith. Show this to me. Apparently he's hoping for a look at the glory of the Father, maybe such as what Moses had, you know, show me your glory. And he saw, maybe he thought that something like that could happen. That would be a very wonderful and to a degree appropriate Passover treat to, you know, show us, you know, some of the glory of God. Jesus' response is directed at Philip, but all the men are brought in. Again, that first you, which is plural. And I just have to think at this point, you know, if there's such a thing as holy exasperation, you know, it's coming through. Here Jesus was with his closest friends on the night before his death. All that they had seen, all that they had heard. His earthly ministry is now, you know, about at an end. And this was as far as they had come. They're looking at him and asking, so when do we get to see God? I just think, you know, in his humanity, that had to... That had to hurt a little bit. So when are we going to see God, Jesus? How many times had Jesus claimed to be equal in essence with the Father? How often had he backed up that claim with divine power? This whole book of John is about that one theme. This is who Jesus is. How could anyone possibly ask for a demonstration of the Father when everything that the Father possessed was right in front of them in the person of Jesus? Well, that's where they were. What did Philip and the disciples need in order to fully accept the identity of Jesus? Was it more miracles? Just show us, you know, another thing, and that might get us it. No. Was it more teaching on this subject? No. There were more than enough rational grounds already for accepting his deity, and Jesus points that out in verse 11. the answer to their foolishness here, their ignorance and so forth, it was not more evidence, it was faith. Faith. Jesus simply tells them to believe what had been clearly revealed to them, what had been clearly taught to them. Believe this. He has gone as far as he can go. And he now turns them over to the Holy Spirit with the command, believe in these things. That's the problem here. It's not really seeing more, knowing more, whatever. It's belief. It's a great lesson for our own walk, our own attempts to disciple others, evangelize others. Our problems virtually always come back to the issue of faith. Believing what we've seen and heard and know. Either we trust in what we know from God's word or we don't. That's what it gets down to most of the time. Our prayers should never be for signs and wonders. They should be for an increased faith that relies on nothing but what our Lord has done and taught. Well, I trust that each one of you here today knows the way to the Father and has come to know the Father in Jesus. If you have, you need not fear arriving in anguish at an unexpected eternal destination. If you know the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, you can say with both enthusiasm and complete confidence, yes, I'm going to the Father's house. I have a place in heaven because I know the way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the assurance of this word from our Lord Jesus. Thank you for putting us on that narrow way that leads to you. Why are we among the few? We don't know. We just know what you've told us. We know that your grace was necessary. We know that this was not of us, that we are of all people most blessed. And we have such reason to be confident of our destination. Enlarge our perspective so that we do everything with our eternal home in view. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing prayer.